The one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of years ago, we had a group of clergy in town for an event. We decided that we'd go get some lunch. Now, there were too many of us to fit into one car, so one of our out-of-town guests offered to drive his car and follow me to the restaurant. Now, I like to think that I'm a fairly good car leader. I don't drive excessively fast. I'm not constantly changing lanes. And I really try to avoid darting through yellow lights. But there are often things that are simply out of your control. And on this particular day, we were about halfway to the restaurant. I think it was probably at a four-way stop, there was a car that was the exact same make, model, and color as mine, and it got in between us. And so the person who thought he was following me actually started following the wrong car. And he didn't even realize his mistake until this other car pulled into some random shopping center, and there was a woman who got out of the driver's seat. I'm not sure how we got reconnected, but he eventually managed to find us at the restaurant where the rest of us were waiting. Now, here's the thing. He had done a very good job of following, but unfortunately, he was following the wrong person, and so he was led unintentionally astray. Our readings today on Good Shepherd Sunday contrast the poor leadership of Israel's false shepherds with that of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And they provide for us a warning and a guide when we seek to follow others in Jesus' name. The basis of this comparison always starts with Psalm 23. This is perhaps one of the most recognizable pieces of Scripture in all of the Bible. And even people who have never been to church can quote Psalm 23, or at least the beginning part. Now, in it, King David, who had himself been a shepherd before becoming king, likens God to a loving shepherd who expertly cares for his flock. Now, earlier this year, we spent a number of weeks going through Psalm 23 and talking about it in quite some detail in our adult education class. So I'm not going to do that again today, but suffice it to say that this image of God as the quintessential shepherd of Israel is one that had been firmly implanted in the hearts and the minds of Jewish people for generations. So when Ezekiel picks up this theme in chapter 34 of his prophecy, it would have been a very familiar one for his readers. However, the tone of Ezekiel is much different than the tone of Psalm 23. In chapter 34, Ezekiel begins by condemning the false shepherds of Israel. Starting in verse 2, the Lord says through Ezekiel, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that Ezekiel is not giving a primer on the keeping of livestock. He is not talking about literal sheep and shepherds here. Instead, he is referring to the religious leaders of Israel in his day, the priests and the Levites. These men were not properly caring for God's people, and instead they were just looking out for their own selfish interests. And the Lord rebukes these Pharisees in verse 10 when he says, or not these Pharisees, but the priests and the Levites in verse 10, when he says, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food, so that they may not be food for them." Now our reading in the lectionary ends here, but if we continue on a few verses later in chapter 34 from Ezekiel, we read, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." Now let's fast forward a few hundred years to Jesus' day. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day who Jesus is addressing in our gospel reading, would have certainly been familiar with this theme of the Good Shepherd, both with Psalm 23 and also with Ezekiel 34. And I am sure that they recognized exactly what Jesus was doing. Now, for starters, in this section in John, Jesus is making an undeniable messianic claim about himself. By stating, "I am the Good Shepherd," Jesus is identifying himself both with the image of God being the shepherd of Israel in Psalm 23, as well as this coming Davidic shepherd, this messianic figure that God promises to send in Ezekiel. Now, at the same time, Jesus is identifying the Pharisees with the evil shepherds of Ezekiel 34. And it's clear that when Jesus speaks of the hired hand who does not own the sheep, he is referring to these Pharisees. And so a choice is thus being offered to all who have gathered to hear Jesus. They can continue to follow the Pharisees, these false shepherds of Israel, or they can turn and follow Jesus, who is not simply a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. And we continue to be presented with this same choice today. But the problem is that we, like sheep, or maybe even like out-of-town guests, can easily be led astray by following the wrong people. And in order to avoid this fate, we need to understand how the Good Shepherd leads his sheep and then seek to follow godly people who lead in this same way. Today I'd like to take a look at specifically two characteristics of the Good Shepherd's leadership and how we might identify those in our own leaders. The first thing we notice about the Good Shepherd is that his leadership is sacrificial. The criticism of the religious leaders in Ezekiel 34 is that they're using their positions only to benefit themselves. And so rather than caring for the people of Israel, they are taking advantage of them and using them for personal gain. Jesus contrasts this attitude in our gospel reading when he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus' primary concern is not himself, but rather it is those who belong to him. When Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep, he's not being hypothetical or hyperbolic. In just a few short chapters, Jesus will literally offer himself up on the cross to die to save his sheep. For Jesus, leadership is about giving rather than gaining. And he calls us to lead in the same way. In a 2016 article, theologian David Mathis said, "For a follower of Jesus, greatness in leadership is not defined by how many you have beneath you, but how consistently and significantly you are led by the Holy Spirit to make personal sacrifices to serve the true needs of others." A good example of this kind of leadership can be found in Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This gifted pastor and theologian lived in Germany during the first half of the 20th century, and he had a very promising future until the Nazis came to power. Like so many others, Bonhoeffer could have capitulated to Hitler and continued to advance his career in the German church. But he knew that he was not called to be comfortable. He knew that he was not called to simply be successful in the eyes of the world. He knew rather that he was called to preach and proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he was given the opportunity to escape to the United States, he only lasted a short time before returning to Germany to minister to the people that he loved so dearly. Bonhoeffer would eventually be arrested and sent to the Flossenbürg concentration camp, where he was executed by the Nazis on April 9, 1945, a mere days before Hitler's own death and the end of the war in Europe. This brilliant and gifted theologian and pastor could have so easily escaped the harshness of the war, living in an ivory tower free from danger. But instead, he chose to give himself fully to serve those sheep that the Lord had entrusted to him. A second characteristic of Good Shepherd leadership is that it seeks to gather rather than scatter. Beginning in verse 5 of our reading from Ezekiel, we see what the consequences are when the shepherds are false shepherds. The Lord says of the sheep, "So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." Now contrast that to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who says in verse 16 of our reading from John, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." A part of our sinful human nature is that we are divisive creatures. We always want to separate the world into us and them. And when we look at the media and our own modern political system today, I see people who are hell-bent on dividing us and scattering us. They want to break us into groups and then tell us which other groups we are supposed to hate, and we buy into it lock, stock, and barrel. So if you're a millennial, guess what? You are supposed to hate the boomers. It's just the way it is. If you are a conservative, well, you have to hate the liberals. If you're a Cardinals fan, well, you better not be close to any Cubs fans because you're not supposed to like them. We've become a scattered people living in our own ideological, political, and cultural ghettos while trying so desperately to keep everyone else out. But the good shepherd seeks to draw people in rather than cast them out. Now, this does not mean that all ideas, all values, and all behaviors are acceptable. This is not a free-for-all. But rather, what it means is that all people are invited into fellowship with Jesus and into fellowship with each other based on the truth of the gospel. Now, although we as the church have not done a good job of this historically, we must seek to be a place of gathering rather than scattering. We should always strive to have churches that are comprised of young and old, rich and poor, black and white, conservative and liberal, Cardinals fans and Cubs fans. Jesus calls us all together in His truth to come and to be under His care. And our church leaders need to always be modeling this gathering spirit as under-shepherds of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In conclusion, in our world today, we value leadership. But it's important for us to understand that we also need to know how to be good followers. As followers of the Good Shepherd, we need to make sure that we are following godly leaders who exhibit these same qualities of sacrificial leadership and a desire to gather rather than scatter. And a great example of just such a person was a guy named Ed Mock. Now, Ed was a committed Anglican Christian who lived in Boulder, Colorado, and he worked as a realtor during the 1960s. Back in those days, the neighborhoods in Boulder were heavily segregated, but Ed did not think that this was right. And so he did something that was revolutionary for the time. He started selling homes in white neighborhoods to his black clients. And as you might imagine, Ed quickly became a pariah around town, and many people accused him of driving down home prices in these neighborhoods. But Ed would not back down. Instead, he put his money where his mouth was. He started telling people that if their home prices suffered as a result of his clients moving into those neighborhoods, that he would buy those homes for cash. Not only was Ed willing to sacrifice his reputation and his business, but he was willing to put up his own financial future for the sake of those that he was called to serve. But in the end, nobody took Ed up on his offer. Not only did home prices remain steady in these neighborhoods, but the neighbors started to realize that perhaps these others that they were trying so desperately to keep out were really not so different from themselves. Through his own sacrificial effort, Ed was able to gather people together in an amazing way that has had a lasting impact on that community. My prayer is that the church today will strive to lead in a similar way, and that we as individuals will seek out strong and godly leaders to follow as we all try to follow the call of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Amen.